have tonight the lesson that I was going to do this morning to complete the series on the biggest lies about the Bible. We have three left, and they all fit together. So I want to cover them together. What are the worst kinds of lies there are? I mean, are the worst kind of lies the ones that everybody knows is a lie? No, because most people don't fall for those. The worst lies are the ones that sound good. They sound like, well, that, you know, that sounds like that's probably right. Those are the worst lies. Because those are the ones that people fall for the worst. And as I was looking at the lies about the Bible, I thought about the various lies that people tell about the Bible and made a list. And I came down to these three that, like I said, they're kind of interconnected, but at the same time, they're a little different. But I think they are the worst of the ten, which is why I put them at numbers 3, 2, and 1 as we do our countdown, because they are the lies that more people will believe more easily. And I'll tell you what I mean. Think about it for a moment, this statement. The Bible contains the Word of God. Would you say that's true? I'd say, yeah, that sounds true. But the way that many people make that statement makes it false. If I said to you that particular ice cream, is the whole thing made out of nuts? No. Might only have 2 or 3 peanuts in the whole box of ice cream. Just a few little pieces tripped up in there and scattered through the rest of the ice cream. But it contains peanuts. But see, when people say that the Bible contains the Word of God, they indicate by that that not all of the Bible is the Word of God, but certain portions of it are the Word of God. And that's a dangerous lie. Because we know that the entire Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, are there records of other people speaking in the Bible? Yes. We even already covered the 10 biggest lies in the Bible. There were people in the Bible who lied. But the Bible itself is God's revealed will for us. It is His Word. If He says that Satan, through the use of that serpent, tempted Eve by telling her that she would not surely die, then we can believe that. That's God's Word. Now, the lie the serpent told is still a lie. But the Word of God is true. And the Bible is the Word of God. This is a very common misconception about the Bible in the religious world. There are literally millions of people who will say, yeah, oh, the Bible, yeah, that means the Bible contains the Word of God. And so you turn to a certain passage, like Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, for example. How many of you can quote that one? Know that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so you turn to that passage and you say, well, read that passage. And so they read it. And you say, well, right there, see, the Bible says that we've got to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And they say, well, but you see, what you don't understand is that from verses 9 on to the end of that chapter wasn't really part of the Bible. And that's not really the Word of God there. That was added later. You see how it works? They said, oh yeah, the Bible contains the Word of God, but anytime you point out something that they don't, well, that's not the part of the Bible that contains the Word of God. The Word of God is contained in some other section of Scripture that I like. Oh, the 23rd Psalm? Oh, well, that's the Word of God. But Acts 2:38, I don't think that, you know, that's probably got corrupted down through the years. That's not really the Word of God. And that's what people will do with the Bible so many times. They'll say, oh yeah, I believe God's words in there. But they also apparently believe that there are a lot of things in there that are not God's Word. And it's become a big thing. Back in the 70s, there was a group. They were scholars, liberal scholars, but they got together and they had this big show they called the Jesus Seminar. And what they did was they took the statements, you go through one of those Bibles that has the words of Jesus in there, go through the Gospels. They took those statements that were in red in the Bible, and they took them and cut them apart verse by verse, and then they took them out one at a time. And they'd read the verse, and then all of these scholars would vote on whether that was something Jesus really said or not. Just us, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who actually lived back then when Jesus lived, to tell us what Jesus said. Can't trust those men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, because they didn't believe that they were really inspired by the Holy Spirit. They believed that these men were simply writing from their own memories, or that they were writing from some other document in many cases. They believed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, that there was some document that told the life of Christ. And these three guys just basically copied it because they're so similar. It's kind of funny with these folks. They take both sides of the debate. They say, well, if they're so much alike that they must have copied from some other source. And then they turn around on the other side and they say, well, if they were really telling the rest of Jesus' life without error, then they wouldn't be so different. And make up your mind, are they so much alike, or are they so different? You can't have it both ways, and yet that's what they want. Because they're trying to debunk the Bible. They're trying to cast dispersions on those who penned these books. And so they voted. And what they discovered, these brilliant men with PhDs in religion and philosophy and all these kinds of things, what they discovered was that the things recorded in the Gospels, only about 30% of those were things that Jesus really said. The other 70% were things that somebody made up and wrote about. Thank you. what we do with this at the Jesus Seminar, we can't actually vote on which things are really inside of the reality, which things are, and think that that's the message of the past six. Just that way. And so this idea, if it tells you that the Bible contains the Word of God, first time somebody discussed that with me, they said, that's
thank you. Thank you.
If each of us wrote a description of the town of Butler to the best of our ability, now this, granted, this is, we're all living in the same time period. We've all seen the same town. We would have so many contradictions, it would be ridiculous. And yet in the Bible, you find that men separated by 2,000 years, over hundreds of miles of different places, writing not just on one topic, but on several different themes, all managed to do so without all of these hundreds of contradictions that would be expected. How could that be? How could that be done? Now, as Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. It's possible because God was the author. That's the possible just one moment as we about to say that, just the one moment about the way that God inspired the Bible. If we believe the Bible itself, it claims to have been inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Notice that refutes the idea that the first, the Bible, contains the Word of God. He doesn't say some Scripture. He says all Scripture is inspired by God. Let me think about that. How did God inspire it? There have been many different suggestions about how God inspired the Bible. Some say that basically God just used the man as a person like he's a person. And he just puts the words in and they turn out. Of course, the problem with that theory would be the fact that if you've read the Bible, you realize there are many different writing styles, many different uses of language, many different perspectives. God didn't just write one book himself. That would take, it would be the same perspective, it would be the same style all the way through from beginning to end. There are others who say, well, God just kind of planted the seed of an idea in the man's mind. And then left it up to the man how best to put that down on paper. That's not the case either. Because if that were the case, then what if the man got the wrong idea? What if he decided to put something down that wasn't what God wanted? And it certainly would explain the different writing styles, but it wouldn't explain the lack of error and the continuity throughout. The only realistic explanation is that what God did was he looked into the mind of each of the things and chose from that man's mind, using that man's style, using that man's grasp of the language, the words and the grammatic structure to put those words together to convey his message. And there are several things in the Bible that teach us this idea, and it has to be clear to us. One is the fact that you can simply look at a book like the book of James, for example, and how simple what the construction is. Short sentences, very simple thoughts, and yet some profound ones, but still very simply put. And then compare that to the book of Hebrews, which is the equivalent of a doctoral dissertation with profound, deep, philosophical thoughts covered, with questions and answers and arguments and logical explanations that go so far beyond anything that James wrote. Now, obviously, you'd say, well, that wasn't the same author. Oh, but it was. The same author using a different pen. One of the places where this shows up the most easily is in the Gospels. You have in the Gospels four accounts of the same life of Christ. And what's interesting is that if you look, for example, at the passage where Jesus says that it's easier for a rich man to enter, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes that statement probably on more than one occasion. But what's interesting is that as we read in the book of Luke, Luke uses a term for needle that is a term that applies to a surgical needle. A needle that the common person probably wouldn't have even known the name of, but something that as a doctor, as a physician, when someone said needle, that's what Luke thought of. And yet, when you read the Gospel of Mark, a common man, who lived with a doctor, wrote of this a common sewing needle that everyone understood and used that word. And why would they use different words to describe the same thing, a needle, the eye of a needle? Well, because God reached into their minds, and then the mind of Luke, when he searched that mind for the idea of a needle, the word that came forth was that surgeon's needle. But when he searched in the mind of Mark for a needle, that was the common sewing needle that stepped into his mind. And so God, using the language abilities and the knowledge that those men had, was able to convey his message to us. It's for that reason, most likely, that Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, because he was so much more educated when it came to arguing with the Jews about their law and the law of Christ. Who better than someone who had been trained at the feet of the foremost teacher of that time, Gamaliel, and who had studied the law, and who was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. And so God could use his mind, and the words, and the language, and the arguments, and his understanding of the Jewish law to be able to get these ideas across. But see, God, in his wisdom, knew how best to get his ideas across to us. And he did it in this book. The fact that he at times told people the right things that they themselves didn't understand, couldn't know were going to happen, and yet he could tell them to do it, to write it down, and they would write it down, and it would come to pass. No, man is not the author of the Bible. God is the author of the Bible. We need to help people to understand, because so many times we are stumped in our studies with unbelievers. Because they'll say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. But then, when we actually show them the scriptures, we find they believe in the idea of the Bible, but they don't really believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Even many who claim, oh, the Bible's the Word of God. That's God's book, the Bible. Now, we need to be able to show from the Scriptures that they are inspired by God. Of course, at times, we even reach outside the Scriptures to try to show that there is other evidence outside that points to it. We need not fall victim to these lies that sound so much like the truth. They're the most dangerous lies of all. The biggest and worst lies are the ones that contain half-truths. The ones where it's simply shaded a little bit. Just twisted a little bit. One word just changed slightly. Those are the most insidious of lies. And they are some of the devil's best tools. We need to study to show ourselves approved and search the Scriptures to study. And here you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason. And as you do so, as we stand and as we finish.